The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise man brings joy to his father,
but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value,
but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry,
but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty,
but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son,
but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son.
Blessings crown the head of the righteous,
but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked.
The name of the righteous is used in blessings,
but the name of the wicked will rot.
The wise in heart accept commands,
but a chattering fool comes to ruin.
Whoever walks in integrity walks securely,
but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin.
The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life,
but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up conflict,
but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning,
but a rod is for the back of the one who has no sense.
The wise store up knowledge,
but the mouth of a fool invites ruin.
The wealth of the rich is in their fortified city,
but poverty is the ruin of the poor.
The wages of the righteous is life,
but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death.
Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life,
but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words,
but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver,
but the heart of the wicked is of little value.
The lips of the righteous nourish many,
but fools die for lack of sense.
The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it.
A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes,
but a person of understanding delights in wisdom.
What the wicked dread will overtake them,
what the righteous desire will be granted.
When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone,
but the righteous stand firm forever.
As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them.
The fear of the Lord adds length to life,
but the years of the wicked are cut short.
The prospect of the righteous is joy,
but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing.
The way of the Lord is a refuge for the blameless,
but it is ruin, the ruin of those who do evil.
The righteous will never be uprooted,
but the wicked will not remain in the land.
From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom,
but a perverse tongue will be silenced.
The lips of the righteous know what finds favour,
but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you enjoyed that reading. Thanks, John and Joe. Clear as mud. Proverbs is an intriguing and important part of the Bible, but it's not always easy. So we need God's help to understand it, and so I'm going to ask him to help us now. Gracious Father, we thank you that the Bible, all of the Bible, including Proverbs, your words, sometimes confounding and frustrating. We ask that the same Spirit who inspired the wise who contributed to Proverbs would be moving us to understand your word in Proverbs, and that we might be encouraged and spurred on and moved to love wisdom, to love your wisdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the funniest birthday cards I've ever seen is this one, which says, "They are what they say we are what we eat, but I don't remember eating a legend." And It's funny for a couple of reasons. It dances between arrogance and tongue-in-cheek. It'll be totally distasteful if someone were to say it of themselves, right? But to give it as a card to someone else, well, that's actually complimentary. That's to have someone else praise you, and in an over-the-top kind of way like this, it's on the lure of a joke. It's actually funny and endearing. Now I know explaining jokes makes them less funny. But I think this card captures something more serious. That we are indeed what we consume. What we desire, what we pursue and eat, so to speak, that's who we are. But most of the time, we're not actually aware of what makes us. Our desires are often subconscious, and they aim for something that we think is good, but often it's not good. It's like we are what we eat, but the sweet red thing that we ate was not candy, but rat bait. We're not good judges, generally, of what's good. We all desire what's good. We're just not that good at seeing what's good and what's not. And the book of Proverbs knows this. God knows this, that our character is formed by our desires, by what we love, but also that our desires can take us sometimes in the wrong direction. And so to confirm or ruin our character, that's what they'll do. That's why in the previous 9 chapters in Proverbs, we've been set up to actually engage our desires. You might have picked this up by noting how desirable the wisdom is as Lady Wisdom, but also how desirable foolishness is as Woman Folly, as both promise something good. You may have picked it up in your previous readings, but last week we looked at this with Lady Wisdom beckoning. Nothing you desire can compare with me, with her. With me, says Lady Wisdom, are riches and honour. My fruit is better than fine gold. Those who find me find life and receive favour from the Lord. Come, eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed. And then on the other hand, we have Woman Folly. She also beckons, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no heart, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret, it's delicious. Riches, honour, gold, sweet water, delicious food, these are all good things, aren't they? To desire them is actually just to be human. But we often look for the good in the wrong places. We can be the fool or the simple or the uncommitted or even the wise wanting to be wiser, which this book of Proverbs is written for all of these types of people, for all of us, to reveal our character and to hone it and to do so in a systematic way, progressing our learning from elementary wisdom to advanced, which this book kind of falls into. As it progresses through the following sections. The intro, which we looked at last year, which is the value of wisdom, chapters 1 to 9. Moving to elementary wisdom, which is what we're looking at this term, chapters 10 to 15. Then it'll go on to intermediate wisdom, then to vocational wisdom, and then to advanced wisdom, and then to some practical applications of that wisdom. So that's the book of Proverbs. So it's like it's a textbook on wisdom, God's wisdom. And so we're going to begin today in that second section, chapters 10 to 15 of elementary wisdom, with chapter 10 exploring the consequences of our desires, exploring them actually in an effort to direct those desires to what's actually good for us, what's really good for us. And the way that it does this is firstly, it appeals to our self-interest. Particularly in how we use our words. And all this is kind of wrapped up in the fact that it's only God who can satisfy our desires. God and his ways. So that's where we're going. That's where chapter 10 is taking us. First up, chapter 10 traffics. The whole thing is basically about self-interest. The first three verses are very helpful in seeing this. Verse 1, we read, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Picking up from chapter 9 on the respective meals offered by Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly in the previous sections, we're told here that the Lord doesn't let the righteous go hungry. That he thwarts, in fact, or thrusts down, is the sense of the Hebrew, the craving of the wicked. Now, we all know what hunger pains are, don't we? We've all had them. It's a basic desire. And we're told that God will not let the righteous go hungry. He will meet that basic desire. It's in our interest then to be righteous, because to be wicked is to have those basic desires thrust down, foiled, not met. Worse, thrust down by God himself. God will not meet them. It's in our interest then to go God's way. Indeed, all our basic desires, the desire to please our parents, verse 1 and verse 5, the desire for something that lasts in verse 2, the desire for wealth in verse 4. We read, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The desire for a good reputation in verses 6 and 7, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked will rot. So the desire to be kept safe and avoid ruin in verse 8. The wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. And verse 10, whoever winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. Can you see the appeal to self-interest here? In all of these, to please one's parents, to have something that lasts, to be wealthy, to have a good reputation, to be safe from ruin, all of these are basic desires that are inherently self-interested. And these proverbs lean into these self-interested desires. Because they're basic to being human. As much as our bodies are basic to being human. Right, which the poetry in these proverbs refer to over and over again. You might have picked that up as well in just these verses, appealing to hunger pangs, lazy or diligent hands, a crowned head, a wicked mouth, a wise heart, a lippy fool, a straight walk, a crooked walk. All bodily images putting flesh on basic human desires, desires that wisdom and righteousness are said to satisfy. But wickedness and foolishness ultimately frustrate. And in this appeal to self-interest, it keeps on going in throughout the chapter. You want to be full of life and not violence, verse 11? Then for your own good, be righteous. You want to avoid conflict, verse 12? Don't hate, but love. You want to avoid punishment, verse 13? Be discerning. Not senseless. You want to avoid ruin, verses 14 and 15? Store up wealth, the wealth of knowledge to fortify yourself. You want to earn life and not death, verse 16, be righteous, not wicked. You want to help others find life, verse 17, be humble, heed discipline. Let me ask you, who here doesn't want to at core, please their parents? We all want that. Who doesn't want to be wealthy? Who doesn't want life? We all want these things, don't we? We all desire, they're all desirable. And these verses, they traffic in how desirable these things are. And so in self-interest, promising these desires are met in wisdom and righteousness. But also I think the very repetitive opposites and the poetic references to the body, they all work not just to appeal to self-interest, but to show us what is desirable. As a young teen, there was a stage that I would only wear white. My wardrobe was entirely right. White, wasn't it? Yep. I was a strange boy. And I'm sure my folks hoped that I would grow out of that stage. That I'd be a little bit more normal, They never said anything, actually, at least not to me. I'm sure they had many quiet conversations among themselves. You can talk to them afterwards about that, which was probably wise that they didn't say anything to me, because it's impossible to teach correct desire. As some wise person said, we can only hope to induce desire by showing what is desirable. Which actually happened to me as the years went on. I started to see more and more colourful clothes that look good, and the result is the sartorial elegance that stands before you now. You may laugh, but I'll show you my wardrobe one day. And this inducement to desiring something, seeing it and being won over by its beauty, seems to be the same with morality, with what's right and wrong. As that wise person I quoted earlier goes on to say, moral instruction is in essence a process of persuasion, and to put it bluntly, a form of seduction. And seduction requires a lure, a prospect of palpable gain, which is what chapter 10 seems to be doing of Proverbs, with its rhythm, its sensuousness, or, you know, appealing to the body, and appeal to self-interest. It's seducing us. It's showing us what is properly desirable. The wise and righteous. That's what's desirable. Particularly when it comes to words, which brings us to the next few verses in the chapter and our next point. Self-interested words, as the consequence of words, as an enticement towards righteousness, seem to be of particular interest in this chapter, and particularly in this section. It breaks for the first time here in the use of opposites in verse 18. It's a bit of a jar in the rhythm. So verse 18, we read, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips, which sounds like flattery to me, and spreads slander is a fool. We know a fool by their words. If they flatter and slander, well, they're a fool. But you can see it also in how they try to make up for stuffing up in that space, trying to justify themselves. You know, that's just me. I say what I think. You know, or blaming others. Well, they deserve to be taken down a peg or two. Verse 19, sin is not ended by multiplying words, like justifying and blaming words, right? But the prudent hold their tongue. The prudent say less than the fool. Why? Because it's in their self-interest. It's to their advantage. How? Well, then they can listen more to wise words, which are far more valuable. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. In contrast to the words that flow out of the black heart of a fool, the flattering, blaming, slandering heart of a fool, which is worth little, if anything. The words of the wise, the words of the righteous, they're like choice silver. They're pure and refined and precious. To have them is to be truly rich. Rich like, well, the many others down through the years who've possessed them. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense, or better, heart. That's the sense there of the word heart. To pursue wisdom from the righteous, to not pursue it and to not desire that, well, that's doesn't mean that those words, the words of the wise, lack value. It just means you're a fool, blind to what's truly precious. Now, back in Roman times, a white crystalline substance that looked a lot like sugar was used to sweeten wine and preserve food. You know what it actually was? Lead. It was lead, and many Romans suffered organ failure and infertility and dementia due to lead poisoning. In fact, some argue that it was lead sugar that they called it. It was sugar that helped bring down the Roman Empire. So many people suffered with lead poisoning. Lead sugar, or you could say, fool's sugar. It's a bit like the one who fails to see foolish words, you know, flattery, slander, lies, no matter how sweet they might taste in the mouth, to see them as the killer that they are. But the wise are those who desire to live, so they hold their tongue and listen to the words of the righteous, who know these righteous, the righteous know where our deepest desires can only be met. and that's in God and in his ways, which brings us to our final point. Only God can satisfy us. Verse 22, the blessings of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. Or another possible reading is, and strenuous work adds nothing to it. You know, with this, verse 4 is qualified, you know, such that we're told it's not only diligent hands in verse 4 that we're told brings wealth, but here it's qualified by saying it's God's blessing. Indeed, whatever wealth we might acquire through strenuous work, at the end of the day, it's all a blessing from God, such that to delight in him and to desire what he desires is actually to ensure satisfaction. Verse 24 makes that clear. What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. What the righteous desire will be granted. Desire. There's a paradox at the heart of desire. A paradox between being satisfied and wanting. It's a condition of lacking something, right? That's desire. If you lack food, you get hungry. If you lack love, you long for it. But here's the thing about our deepest desires, the desires of our heart, the desire for love. That is eternally hungry. You might have noticed how a new friend or a new lover or a new occupation or hobby or entertainment or sport might fill that desire for a little bit, but it can't satisfy it, right? It can't sate it. Sooner or later, your heart grows restless. Restless either because you've grown bored of the object of your desires or you've sucked that object or person dry and moved on to something else to try and sate your hungry heart. But it's impossible because it's eternally hungry. And everything and everyone in this world is temporal and limited and so ultimately dissatisfying, disappointing. And so rightly our hungry hearts, they can get jaded and hard and live in fear of never being satisfied. That's the fate of all who have no fear of the Lord. What they dread, a fear that their desires will never be satisfied, that's what will overcome them and consume them. Ultimately, forever in hell. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. That's why some get so offended at the thought of hell, let alone the talk of hell, because to fear hell is cruel if it's not true. I reckon the fool's eternally hungry and dissatisfied heart won't let them dismiss hell entirely, because they're kind of already living it. Being overcome by the fear of it. I know someone whose kids are their entire world. They worship them. They worship their kids, but things haven't gone the way that they want. Their fears that they won't be able to see their kids in the way that they want to, those fears have come true. And so they're full of hate and fury and bluster, accusing and slandering anyone and everything for their misery, distancing everyone that might care for them. They're living in a little foretaste of hell right now as their fears have overtaken them. Which is a little bit like the wicked here in Proverbs, who are compared with the righteous, that is those who trust God. That what they desire, the righteous, unlike the wicked, will be granted. Because unlike anything and everything else, God is eternal. He is the only thing equal to our eternally hungry hearts. He's the only one to quell our deepest fears and satisfy our deepest longings, even when life gets hard. Verse 25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Even in the face of death, verse 27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. Now remember the fear of the Lord? It's Proverbs' way of saying faith. That's what faith is. It's faith in the God of Israel, the God of Jesus. Faith that promises long life and joy. As Jesus, the one greater than Solomon, that's what he calls himself, the one greater than Solomon, who we're told these proverbs come from, that is Solomon, Jesus is the one greater than Solomon. And Jesus reiterates these sayings here in Proverbs chapter 10 even, in very similar ways. You may have picked it up in when you've been reading the Bible. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Might be familiar to you. Everyone who hears these words of mine that I've just preached about on the Sermon on the Mount and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. As the wise man, Jesus thinks that we're ultimately to find safety and life and joy in his words. It's like his words fulfill the words of the wise in Proverbs. And what are some of Jesus' first words in that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. Sound familiar? Proverbs 10 verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. It's in our best interest to direct our desires towards Jesus and his ways. Because as we hunger and thirst for righteousness and wisdom in him, we will be filled. As we hunger for acceptance from God, as we thirst for eternal life by faith in Jesus and his death for us and his resurrection from the dead for us, we can know that that hunger and that thirst, they are satisfied. You are forgiven. You are totally accepted. You have eternal life. Such that as we continue to desire Jesus and his ways, God will satisfy us. As we desire his ways, we will be satisfied with wealth, true wealth, even if we're poor. We'll be satisfied with safety, true safety, even in the storm. And in life, we'll be satisfied with life, true life, with God. Such that not even death can take away that from us. So do yourself a favor and desire wisdom. Do yourself a favor. Let it appeal to your self-interest. It's in your best interest. Desire wisdom. Let the book of Proverbs seduce you. In your own time, maybe. Perhaps today or in the week, find a quiet spot, read chapter 10 of Proverbs quickly. Feel the rhythm and the poetry tug at your self-interest, particularly with those words, with words whose words you pursue, right? The righteous. And then read it again slowly. Pause on those sayings and proverbs that maybe catch your attention, that stir your desire for wisdom and away from foolishness, and then ask God to satisfy you. Because as the one greater than Solomon and the book of Proverbs promises, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. When what the righteous desire will be granted. Let's pray. All lovely and desirable God, as we are the righteous by faith in Jesus, grant us here your appeal to our self-interest, that we would do ourselves a favor and be seduced by the promise of true wealth, a good reputation, true safety, and long life, that we would desire Jesus and his ways more and more, and know those desires satisfied by your grace and your goodness to us. both now and into eternity. Amen.